You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. Amen. 2 Kings, chapter 6, going to read the first through the seventh verses. Amen. Believing God to touch minister tonight. Amen. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was failing a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down the stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take up to thee," and he put out his hand and took it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and help us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight on a subject I'd simply entitled, "I Can't Do a Thing Without Him or Without It." Amen. I really don't know who I want to talk to tonight, but I want to give you a little something that God laid on my heart. God's getting ready to change somebody's life in this church. Hello? Somebody's fixing to get a revelation, maybe tonight, but there's going to be drastic change in your life, and you need to be prepared for it. Could you say amen? Somebody's getting ready to discover the secret, dynamic, mountain-moving power of faith that they need to be an overcomer in their life, and I believe God's trying to put it in, and he's wanting you to understand you can't do it without it. Hello? Amen. I can't speak for everybody, but I want to speak for myself and tell you, I just want to get it done. Hello? My time on earth is running short. God's getting ready to come back, and I think it's time we go to work for him. And because of that, yeah, I want more power. And if there's a better way to do it, I want to find it. If there's something missing in my life, I want to get it in there. And if I'm doing something wrong, I want to find out the right way to do it so I can do it better. Amen. Listen. David said in Psalms 90 and 12, he said, "Number the days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Amen. In the text tonight, the school of the prophets have run into a problem. The Bible said this place is too straight for us. What that simply means is it's too small. We got to have a bigger place. And one of them turns around and tells Elijah, said, "Look, we want to go down by Jordan, build a new place. Make it bigger." And he said, "We want you to go. We want to go." And he said, "Go." They said, "Oh, no, you don't understand." One of them turned around and says, "We want you to go with us." Somebody said, "Now, preacher, why is that important?" Because he was representing the revelation of the will of God to those sons of the prophets. You know, if y'all understand this or not, but this is the Old Testament seminary. Play on words. I've been to both, and there's usually life in some cemetery more than our seminary. Glory. I'll never forget one time I was sitting in a class. The guy walked back and kicked my chair, and he said, "Hey, why are you asleep?" I said, "You born." To this day, I rub by that guy once in a while. He'll say, "I remember you." I don't know why he would remember me, but he does. But the reality is, though, Elijah now is the head of the sons of prophet. You know, he's got the double anointing of Elijah in his life. These young men realize it, and they're saying, "Hey, we want to go, we want to build, but we want to do it in God's will. And so therefore, we want you with us and your anointing and your wisdom helping us. Because whatever we do, we want to make sure that God is involved." Amen. Now, church, growth is a part of life. Everybody grows. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but I don't wear the same size clothes I did, not in high school. I've grown. Hey, Church of God fought. I got saved in 1974, and that year at the General Assembly, the Church of God voted to double in a decade, and I did my part. Matter of fact, a few years ago, I'd almost tripled. Hello? Some of y'all missed that. You had the opportunity. They're going, what's he talking about? But you know, church, anytime you outgrow something or you grow into something, you had to outgrow something. So there's got to be things you leave behind if you're going to move into something better. Hello? Some of us are stuck in an environment that's really too small for us spiritually, but we're happy because we're not willing to pay a price to get into something else. And so we're just happy to be where we are, and we're happy to have what we got. But sometimes we've got to get out of something if we're going to get into something. I made up my mind a long time ago that every time God opens another door, I'm going through it. Hello? Because I found out in my early Christian life, if God opens a door and you don't go through it, sooner or later it's closed and you can't get through that door, and you got to hope he gives you another. Amen. And I'd love to be where I was at and have everything just like I like it, but sometimes we got to get to the place where God can move us into something new, something where we can get stretched, something where we got something different to do. And just to be honest with you, he stretched me pretty good over the last 4.5 years. Amen. But I'm loving every minute of it. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Abraham knew when he headed up to Isaac that there was people he was going to have to leave behind. He takes Isaac and his son, and he takes those guys with him. He said, y'all stay here with the donkey. Now, your King James don't say donkey, but Ken Stroop does. Amen. I'm not biblically correct, but I'm safe. One of my greatest faux pas was when I talked about the lady whose son died, and instead of giving up on a miracle, she told the young man to saddle her a donkey, only used the King James word. And she rode that donkey to the man of God. And my point was that night, third week of revival, Millport, Alabama, with a state senator, the mayor, two representatives, and a guy from Mississippi. It was a multimillionaire who was pastoring a church, and the choir from the big Baptist church. We had 300 people packed the building, seat 100 folks. And right in front of God and all of them, I said, and we got to quit giving up on our miracles. We got to saddle our donkeys. And I didn't say donkey. I said the biblical word. And head to the man of God. Needless to say, I lost an entire congregation, so I don't use the King James word anymore. It was a donkey. Burra. But he told those guys, he said, hey, we're going on the mountain. You stay here. Have you ever read that? You ever seen Abraham's faith? He went to the mountain to kill Isaac. He went to the mountain to give him as a sacrifice. But did you see the sentence he told those guys before he went up the mountain? He said, stay here, and the lad and I will return. He had faith to believe, I've got to leave y'all behind, because if y'all go up there, y'all going to try to stop me. But if I do what God told me to do, whether I kill him and God raise him up, or God provides a sacrifice, somehow me and this boy is going home together, because he is the son of the promise that God has made to me. Amen. Now, it doesn't make you any better than anybody else or mean that you're more determined to fulfill your destiny. Could you say amen? Every man took a beam. That means all of them started getting involved. Church, one of the greatest needs in all the church world is for everybody to get involved. You ever notice when they were in the upper room, they were in one mind, one accord? They were all doing the same thing. Those that were not of like mind, they said left. They gave up. And when they got to the point, they were all in one accord, headed in the same direction. One trying to get somewhere and somebody else, everybody going. All of a sudden, the Bible said there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the house was filled with the anointing of God. Can I tell you that in 2013, when we all get going in the same direction, in one mind, one accord, with one purpose, God's going to send an anointing that's going to light this house up and going to begin to move in your family and my family and our house and our fields, and we're going to see God do something in our lives. Could you say amen? Amen. So I said, preacher, are you sure? Amen. Elijah said, I'll go with you. In other words, he said, I'm ready to grow with y'all. This is big enough, but I want to go somewhere else. I want to grow some more. Amen. And they head down. Now notice this. All of them started cutting wood. But notice this. Every one of them had a personal investment in what they were doing. They understood, I need the anointing to make it happen. That's why we want you to go. You have the anointing. We understand that. We want to be sure the anointing's with us when we go. Amen. Church, I don't know if y'all understand this tonight. I am more than disturbed with the ideology that we in Pentecost have decided we need to get rid of Pentecost so we can let everybody come to our church. I have an article that says Pentecost is dwindling in America, and the man made the statement, we cannot become a mainline church until we get rid of that that keeps us from being mainline. And guess what else he said? He said, Pentecost is a message for the ignorant and the enslaved. And the poor. Hello? I don't know about y'all. I resemble that remark. I'm just dumb enough to believe God can do what that Bible says he can do. That must make me ignorant. I get some education, I'll start believing he can't. Come on, church. You ever notice educated folks will tell you there's no such thing as healing? They'll tell you there's no such thing as God moving in the church anymore. They'll tell you no such thing as God doing this or that and the other because they done got so educated they figured out it's impossible. But I'm just dumb enough to believe that we can call the elders of the church, they can lay hands on us, and we can recover from that we're sick of. I'm just dumb enough to believe that God can take a drug addict, alcoholic, get in his life, turn his life around, bring him in the church and do something with him. Amen. I'm just dumb enough to believe that there's nobody in this world that my God cannot pull into an altar and clean them up, turn their life around, and make them acceptable to the world. Amen. And I'm just dumb enough to believe that educated folks can still get moved on by the Holy Ghost of God and end up in an altar somewhere. Glory. This guy would have you to believe. Ain't nobody but ignorant people. I read a book years ago called They Speak With Other Tongues. It was the beginning of the charismatic movement. Life magazine done articles on it. They thought it was amazing. They also said it was a fad that would die. They sent one of their men, a doctor of theology from some university out east. He said, I went to this place and said it was amazing to think you could have church in a building like this. It was no appeal whatsoever. Just an old brick building on the side of the road. And he said, I went in and all I had was folding chairs, not even something cushiony to sit on. He said, I got there and they got their books out and said some guy went to whipping around on a guitar and they got to singing. And he said they sung that song 40 times. He said, they sung it so much, I got to where I knew the words, and I didn't want to know them. Hello? He said, directly they stopped that song, and they started singing another song. And they sung it till the wallpaper fell off the wall. He said, then they all got quiet. And he said, to my surprise, a gentleman stood up who looked like he had a third grade education, opened a Bible, gave his text, and spoke with a depth of the scriptures I'd never heard in my life. Now that's an important verse of sentence right there. Here's a guy with an earned doctorate. Turned out that pastor didn't have a third grade education. He left school in the second grade. Barely could read, but he spoke with a depth of the scripture that blew this doctorate degree theologian's mind. He wrote his article, The Man in Life magazine, threw it away, and that article eventually became They Speak with Other Tongues, the book that he wrote. And the guy at Life said, I'm not printing that. That's junk. That thing's going to die. Life magazine's one of the greatest magazines in the world. Anybody ever read Life magazine? You know why? 2 years later, it was out of print, was no longer on the shelf. It was gone. And guess what? The charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement is still here. It's still going strong. And I got news for you, my friend. It's not going anywhere. Could you say amen? I like songs like Welcome, Holy Spirit, and Thou art welcome in this place. I like songs like that. Come, Holy Spirit, bless us. I like those songs where it says he opens up the windows and pours out blessings we cannot contain. I like them. Amen. You say, why is that? Because that's what we need. That's what makes us who we are. I want to be honest with you, church. I'm not Pentecostal because I was raised Pentecostal. I was raised Scuzzball. I got in the Church of God because that's where I got saved. I used to sit on a hill and laugh at Church of God folks because I thought that's crazy, a bunch of messy bugs. But I found out that there was something there. I got hungry for it. And let me tell you something, honey. I can take you to the place where I got saved, but I can also take you to the place where I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I can show you the pew I was sitting by on the floor at the Cody Church of God when God filled me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Could you? Oh, come on, church. That's good stuff. Glory. Notice this. The Bible said not only every one of them worked, but they also cut down wood. It's amazing how many people want something, yet they're not willing to work for it. They want a good marriage, but they're not willing to work to have a marriage, so they end up divorced. Come on, church. You get married the first 6 months, you could eat them up. After that, you wish you had. Glory. Huh? You get married, boy, you just, they ain't doing nothing wrong. And then after 6 months, you know, you see them, boy, they suck the teeth or snore. You start noticing all that stuff you didn't notice when you was first in love. Glory. You got to work at that. Hello? You gonna get in church, you gotta work at relationships. You got to realize what I realized a long time ago. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Glory. They want prosperity, but they're not willing to get out and work for it. Y'all tell you something, folks. You ain't never going to get rich unless you do something to get some money that's got getting rich. I don't know how many guys I've met want to get in ministry and not willing to pay a price to build a foundation to have a ministry out of. Huh? And I remember when I got saved, I fit that bill of being ignorant. I'm serious. I preached some dumb stuff and I started preaching. I need to apologize to some of them churches because none of it biblical. I didn't made it up as I went along. Glory. Had to, because I was reading that stuff and describing it how I thought it was, and it wasn't nowhere right. Y'all heard me talk about the train filled the temple. I preached my sermon on the train of God, the caboose of love, the flat car righteousness, the boxcar wholeness. Then I found out it was the tail of a garment, not a train on the track. Messed up my whole sermon. I used to preach about people being as a sepulcher. Found out later it was a sepulcher. And you don't even want to know what I call Sennacherib the first time I preached on him. I had enough sense to understand when I started preaching, I needed work. And I started reading, and I started digging, and I started studying. I started going around people who could help me and get around people that could work with me and help me learn how to put things together and get where I need to be. I want to be honest with you, church. There were times that my wife would wake me up with my head on my desk because I never even went to bed, because I was trying to work a job and preach in South Alabama because that was the only place I could get a lot of revivals because they didn't have no evangelists. They'd take anybody down there. Glory. Hello? I ain't crazy. I have my favorite saying, bless God if it's wrong 40 years ago, it's wrong now. And boy, they just shout all over the place, and that's the holiness preacher. I'd say nothing I didn't believe. They just thought I was saying what they believed. Hello? And I had to work because nobody could pay it. Nobody in South Alabama had no money. I preached at one church called Mills Chapel. I was there for a week, got two boxes of peanuts and $10. And they didn't give me the peanuts. I got them from the peanut factory at Dozier. They give them to me. I got 10 bucks from the church. But I saw something amazing one night. I preached a sermon. It was me, the pastor, his wife, and one lady. That's all showed up. Church in the middle of a peanut field, in the middle of nowhere outside of Greensville, Alabama. Way outside of Greenville, Alabama. I'm talking way outside. Her husband came to pick her up, sat in the car, was listening to me preach, got under conviction, came down, got saved. I went back about 10, 15, 20 years later, preached for a guy at Mills Chapel, and he booked me, and all I could think about was I'm headed to the peanut field, and I didn't change. I was in the peanut field. They built a new building. Now they've run 120, 30 people in the middle of nowhere. The youth was going to do a drama, and that's when I could prove to you how nowhere we were. They run out of, didn't have the thing to plug in. Their batteries went dead on their CD player, so they wasn't going to have no music. I told the pastor, I said, let's run to the store and get them some batteries. He said, dude, it's 35, 40 minutes to the nearest store. It's open. I said, really? He said, yeah. And he said, Mr. Jones probably ain't even got batteries. They found something to get it working, so we was able to see the drama. But point was, it was all the way back to Greenville. It was 45 minutes away to a place we could have found batteries. That's how far it was out. That's where I cut my teeth on pews, as you say. But you know what? I made up my mind. It didn't matter if three people showed up or 300 showed up. I was going to dig, and I was going to make myself what God wanted me to be. And I'll be honest with you, church, I still ain't there, but I'm digging, and I'm working. Somebody told me the other day, he said, man, I listen to my sermons. I said, I don't. It get discouraging. Hello? Because I catch things y'all might not catch, and I go, man, I can't believe I said that. Of course, I know y'all catch things. I can't believe he said that. I meant to say them. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We've got to learn how to get busy and do things if we want something. But right in the middle of working, this old boy's over there cutting a tree down, and he's failing that tree. That means he's wailing away at it, cutting it with that axe. And the axe head comes off and flies into the river. Now, you're right beside the Jordan. Now, it's not real wide, but it's 8 to 10 foot deep. And it's filthy. And it's running real fast. And that thing hits the water and goes down. He immediately goes to Elijah and he said, I've lost my axe head. Somebody said, what's that got to do with anything? That axe head was the power he was using to take down the tree that was keeping him from getting what he wanted. He said, what are you getting at? Some of you need that axe head back on your handle. And you over there hitting the tree with a handle and don't realize you don't have the power anymore. Come on, church. Smile at me. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Some of you are going through the motions of Christianity, but there's not an anointing in what you're doing. You're clapping every time everybody else claps. You're praising every time everybody else praises. You're coming to church every time you want to. But the truth of the matter is there is a lack of a relationship within you and God, and that anointing is not in your life like it ought to be. And because of that, you don't have the faith to get the trees and the mountains out of your way. You don't have the faith to move those things that is in your way, keeping you from where God wants you to be, and you've not realized it's gone. Somebody said, now preacher, you believe that? Amen. You took the book of Judges, I think it's chapter 16 verse 20. Amen. I gave it to him, but I've run off and left the notes, so he's got to catch up. But it's where Samson was there. And the Bible said he had done told Delilah several times things were supposed to get his power. And each time the Philistines would come up, she said, the Philistines are on you. And he'd jump up and he'd go out and throw them around and whoop them, beat them up. And the Bible said he finally made the mistake of telling her the truth. He said, look, my covenant is in my hair. Poor Brad ain't got shot. He looks like Samson when he woke up. His hair's gone. Now, church, you can grow your hair out all you want to. It ain't going to get you closer to God. But if you vow to God something and then break that vow, you're going to lose the anointing that came through that anointing, that vow you had with God. And Samson had a vow called a Nazarite vow, which meant he would not cut his hair. And so therefore, when cutting his hair, he broke his covenant with God. Amen. Come on, church, smile. You say, what's that got to do with anything? So all of a sudden, Delilah said, the Philistines are on you. And the Bible said he jumped up as before and went out. and shook himself, for he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. In other words, he went through the motions. He was dancing in the Spirit, and he was shouting at Granny's favorite song, and there wasn't a bit of anointing on him. He was just emotionally stirred up. Hello? Why are y'all getting quiet? Because you can really go through the motions and then never be God. And I'm afraid we got a lot of churches that are going through the motion and God ain't nowhere around it. And because of that, we're not seeing anything happening in our churches, because let's face it, church, one reason why most people want to get away from Pentecost is because when God really starts moving with a Pentecostal move, it'll bring conviction on sinners. It'll begin to break the chains that binds our loved ones down. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Real move of God gets to go, and hypocrites will quit jumping up and dancing around because it's a real move of God, and they can't get in the presence of a real God with a real anointing and it mess them up. But let me show you something. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken by Eli's boys, when they went out against the Philistines, notice they got to shouting, and all of a sudden the Philistines got scared. But one of the old Philistines turned around and said, hey, wait a minute, they're shouting, but there ain't nothing in that. I've heard them shout before. That ain't the same shout. And they went down and fought against the Jews and killed not only Eli's two sons, but they took the Ark of the Covenant and took it with them. Why? Because there wasn't anything behind their shout. And I can tell you, the Satan could care less how many times you clap or dance or jump around, as long as there's nothing in it. But if you've been on your knees before God and you've gotten a relationship going with him, and there's some kind of real move of God in your heart, when you begin to pray and you fall on your knees, every demon in hell takes notice, because they realize there's power in the grace and the anointing of the Holy Ghost in their life. Hallelujah. That's good preaching. Notice this, the minute he lost it, he went to Elijah and said, look, I got a problem, I need to get it back. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? We need a fresh anointing in the church. Just as that axe handle was the power source tearing down the tree, we need the power source to knock down the enemy that has come against us. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to start seeing healing in the church again. I'm ready to start seeing broken marriages get back together instead of lawyers making a bundle off of them. I wouldn't mind seeing a few funerals get messed up. Well, I see some of you now, that preacher has gone off the deep end. Smith Wigglesworth, that, talking to a guy one day about raising the dead, and the guy said, well, brother, you can't do that. And he said, you never will, thinking that way. But he said, I have, so I know he can. Glory. I told you I'm not this way because I read a book. The first revival I ever ran was with three other guys. Mark Jacobs, Wayne's uncle, myself, C.W. Booth, my brother. The four of us preached a revival at Coker. The probably total intelligence of the four of us would probably make a BB look big. We were all young and dumb, fresh in the ministry, and this guy decided to have a revival. What he liked was the idea we was all just on fire, wanting to do something. My wife heard me preach for the first time in that revival, all hour and 45 minutes of it. That was when I got my first lesson from my mentor, when he said, preaching is like drilling for oil. If you ain't hit something in a few minutes, stop boring. Lord. That was my first lesson from Earl Hall. And I said, really? He said, yes, son. He said, 20 minutes of that sermon's all we needed. Glory. During that revival, we prayed for a young man. I had his leg in my hand as we were praying. His foot was turned out. They were fixing to have to do all kinds of surgeries on him. I was 19 years old. Nothing's ever blown my mind more than watching that foot turn in my hand. While we were praying for that kid, I heard something popping. I looked down and his foot's going. I froze. The other guys froze. We were praying for God to do a miracle, but we'd never seen one. And we were as astonished it happened as he was. I know somebody said, well, that little fella probably didn't make it. He played football with Alex in school. He was a left tackle, which means he was the fastest offensive lineman they had. Amen. Why? Because God took care of his foot. You said, what are you talking about? God healed him. He never had to have any surgery. It's the boots that went to Bill, their son. I can't remember their name. I know them when I see them. His mom and dad, good people. Raised that boy that way. Went to South Alabama camp meeting to the camp meeting there in New Brockton. The choir was singing from Northport. We'd been having a great time. We were shouting, running all over the building. We had a problem. We couldn't keep our composure, so we couldn't win team talent. We were singing in competition, Holy Ghost hitting. We had competition. We were seeing who could not run the other down the aisle. We were praising God. And they took points off of us because we lost our composure and gave that thing to Summerton. They stood there. But we was the one getting invited to camp meetings to preach. We were traveling all over the United States. We bought our own Sierra Eagle. We raised money. We washed cars. We sold donuts. We did all kinds of stuff. We bought the thing. The church didn't buy it. We did. It wasn't the greatest thing in the world. I remember one night laying in the back seat asleep. That's when we discovered the air conditioner leaked. Y'all ever felt cold air conditioner water come out of one of them things and hit you in the face in the middle of the night and you're asleep? I woke everybody in the bus up. Glory. And it would break down, and we'd have to push it. That's amazing. Big old Silver Eagle bus on the side of the highway. There'd be 12, 15 boys out there pushing it. The pastor in the door, come on, boys, we can do this. We get it going fast enough, it'd crank. We'd jump in, take off. One night, the throttle broke. The guy got on the back, raised the hood, and got in there and held his hand on, reached up in there and pulled the throttle and drove it up into the parking lot while the guy was driving up front. He'd tell him when to let off. We traveled in that thing. Amen. Yeah, I'm not doing my story. I just thought I'd tell you. Brother E.C. Thomas was the night speaker, and he hadn't made it to the pulpit yet. He got to praying for folks, and right in the middle of the prayer line, everybody kind of watched because you could hear this. And we looked back, and there's a little girl about 9 years old. He'd throw the walker out, and she'd... She had braces on her legs. She'd never walked in her life. She works her way down, her dad trying to help her, and she kept doing like that, said, no, no. And she finally got to the front of the church, and she looked up at Brother Thomas. That time, I think he was the general secretary and treasurer, eventually became general overseer of the Church of God. But she looked at him, she said, God said, you're going to pray for me, and he's going to heal me. He looked at her, and he said, well, little lady, if that's what God said is going to happen, let's go for it. He began to pray for her. She turned and took her daddy's hand, started walking back down the aisle. Now she was stumbling and she was doing this, but she didn't have the walker. Before church was over with, they had the braces off and she was walking around, stumbling. She'd never walked before, but she was walking on her legs and they were holding her up. I never forget. I told that story to a couple of my revivals, and this lady comes up to me one night and she said, they faked that. It wasn't real. She never got healed. And I didn't feel good about that because I thought I got used. I didn't know. I thought this mossy back hypocrite knew what she was talking about. Oh, I'm not supposed to say that, am I? What do you call somebody that lies because they didn't want to see a real miracle? Because for several years, I wouldn't even talk about it. And I'm at Elba one time preaching a homecoming. Start revival that night. And I preached that homecoming that morning. And for some reason, I pulled that story up and told it. And I knew why when church was over. Because I told the whole thing about somebody saying it was faked and it didn't really happen. And this little teenage girl walks up. And she said, I want to show you something. She said, I got mom to take me home so you could see this. And she had her little scrapbook. She flipped it open, and there was blue ribbon after blue ribbon after blue ribbon. She said, I'm that little girl, and not only did I get healed, but I am the fastest female teenager in the state of Alabama, and today I hold the record for the 50-yard or 60-yard dash is what we ran in high school back then. She said, I've got the state record in the 60-yard dash for anybody under 18 years old. So I can tell you, my friend, not only did I get healed, but I got the best legs in this state. I want to tell you something, honey. That's the God I serve. That's the God that can take care of our lives. We need to get back to that place where we believe in what God can do. Could you say amen? I know I got to hurry. Notice what the Bible said. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. This guy realized his power was gone. The first thing he done was turn to God saying, I need it back. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? All of us has had that place where we realized the power was gone for whatever reason. But church, we can't make it without him. We cannot preach effectively without the anointing. I have a friend, I love him to death, and as far as a speaker, he's as good as you'll ever find. But he never prays for an anointing. He just likes to speak and get it over with. And he gets paid because he's eloquent. But if you ever really got a hold of God, there's no telling what would happen. Come on, church. Smile. Somebody said, preacher, what's about? We can't sing effectively. I know people's got great voices, but if there's not an anointing, it's never going to break the chains of the bondage that's holding those down they're singing to. It's not about singing. I've heard people can sing, and I've heard some folks who wasn't that good a singer and blow a house apart. Hello? Why? Because the anointing hit while they was a singing. That's them you walk around, boy, they sang that, didn't they? There's a difference between singing and singing. Glory. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you go, what's he talking about? Glory. I've heard preachers preach, and I've heard some get so deep that if you didn't have a degree, you couldn't keep up with them. I've heard others just barely skim the surface and tear a house up because of the anointing. Floyd Lahan is coming here for revival in October. He doesn't say anything anybody else hadn't already said. It's just the way he says it's just different. He can say something simple and just make your whole insides rattle. Because I've been around him and watched him when you'd walk by his trailer in the middle of the day and he'd be praying, seeking the face of God. Because he wants that anointing and he's willing to pay the price to get it. And he was supposed to have been here in June, but he was invited to speak in Indonesia. And he called me, and he was being a gentleman. He said, if you say I've got to come, I'll keep my obligation, but I have this opportunity. Church, he had an opportunity. Instead of coming here and preaching to us, he'd go preach to a church in Indonesia, runs 80,000. He said, if you'll release me, I will come preach for you as soon as we work it out. I said, dude, I'm not going to keep him going to Indonesia because he's probably not going to get too many more chances to make those kind of trips. I said, I just want to be there when you get back. Because the church he's going to, they have a building about four times this size that they do nothing in it but pray 24/7, 365 days out of the year. There's a line of people waiting to get in. As soon as somebody gets off the floor to leave, somebody takes their place. And there's somebody praying 24/7, 365. Not just one or two. The entire floor is covered 24/7, 365. That's how you can have a church of 80-something thousand people in the largest Muslim nation in the world, where the preacher actually has contracts from the government has actually told the army they'd pay him if they'd kill him. And he walks down the street and the army will stop, get out of their trucks and stand attention when he goes by because they're afraid of this man of God. When church lets out, the police handle the traffic for free, even though they've been told they shouldn't do it, they do it anyway. Why? Because of God is moving in that church. And among those people, and I'll be honest with you, if he called me, I'd go. I'd see y'all when I got back. Glory. And I'd love to just go just be in church. I don't have to preach. I'd just like to go over and be in church with them. Hello? Somebody said, why? Because there's an anointing there. I don't know about you, but I want alabaster to get on fire for God. I want such an anointing in this building that people drive by and it catches their attention, and it's not because it's an unusual looking building, but there's something about it that draws them to you and to this church. And I said, preacher, what are you getting at? It takes the anointing. And I'm going to close, but I want to share this with you. Mountain View Church of God, as far as I'm concerned, it's the greatest revival I had in the years I've spent as an evangelist. Showed up on Sunday morning, church running 80. The pastor told me, said, I almost called and canceled on you. It really is not going to be a good time for revival. You know, it's amazing, but that Sunday morning, there was a young man came to the altar and got saved. Everybody in the church was just all come to find out he was the biggest drug dealer in that area around Trenton, Georgia, and North Sand Mountain. That night, there were 25 young people there. They were all people he had been selling drugs to for the last few months. And that was just the ones he could get there that night. At the end of the first week, we'd had 60-something people saved. They were all former people he dealt to. We decided to go another week. We were leaving church at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'd walk out the back door half dead because I've been praying for folks since 10 o'clock. And there'd be people laid out. And the pastor said, go on home. We'll get these folks home. Some of them, they actually carried them out, put them in the car and carried them home. And they came too after they got home. Out in the spirit and the anointing of God. It wasn't, but, you know, it was every night. All the way through, we were crazy. We didn't know no better. We went through Saturday night, started into the second week. And finally, about the middle of the second week, I looked at him and said, dude, I don't know if I can keep this up much longer. He said, I tell you what, we'll close out Friday night. I'll preach Sunday morning. You'll be back Sunday night. We ended up going 7 weeks. And when we closed the revival, there was 300 people in their gym because we had to move out in the gym to leave the sanctuary because we didn't have room in the sanctuary anymore for the people who were coming. That was in the spring and the fall. I went back, stayed 2 weeks in a revival. It was totally different. This time, God was moving among the church people. I thought, because the first week all we had was them, and we were actually talking about closing down. And the church people said, we need to go another week. God's just starting to move. And by the middle of the next week, we were back in the gym. God was moving. People were coming from all over in Tennessee and Georgia because they wanted something to happen in their life, and they were getting delivered. People were getting healed. People were getting touched. I had a young man walked in. He looked like he had Coke bottles in his glasses for glasses. I mean, them things was that thick, and he'd walk up and he'd look at you, and his eyes would actually look like they're that big around because you could see them through the glasses. And we prayed for him, and he fell out in the spirit, and he got back up, and he was standing over talking to somebody, and he turned around and was reading what was up on the screen. And that guy looked at me and said, dude, your glasses ain't on. He said, huh? He went the next day and found out he had 20/20 vision. He was actually from a church in Georgia, in Cartersville, Georgia, and he just came over the next night. Their youth group showed up in four vans because they wanted to see the place where the boy that was almost blind got healed. Church, that's what's got to happen here. You ever heard of David Wilkerson? Pastor a little church in Philadelphia, in Pittsburgh, just outside of Philadelphia. Began to fast and pray and ask God for his anointing. People started getting healed. People started getting delivered. God started moving. And it got to the place on Sunday night, there would be so many Silver Eagle buses outside, they'd have to have police to keep people from hitting them. People would be hanging out the windows. It was a church like that that he left to go start Teen Challenge because he felt like that's where God wanted him to be. I'm not David Wilkerson. I don't even claim to be. But I'm hungry for God. And I want to see him move. And I want to get a hold of whatever God's got for this place. And I want to see it happen. I want us to get to that place that this is too straight for us. And we got to go cut some beams.
And I know y'all saying, preacher, we don't want to move. That's fine. We can have 3 or 4 services right here. I don't mind preaching that much. It won't hurt me at all. He'll take me back to my old days. I'll just get up there and have me about 4 or 5 sermons every Sunday, and y'all can come and go as you please, and we'll just have church. I don't know if y'all figured it out, but I probably won't run out of something. Why did I get amens just then? Y'all been sitting there all night, amen. I'll be honest with you, the last couple of Wednesday nights, I got mad at myself. I had Sunday morning sermons on Wednesday night. I'm like, man, I'm messing up. Glory. The reality is, church, that's what it's going to take, is for us to get so hungry for God that nothing else will fill us. During that revival, there was many a morning the sun would come up, and Brother Stallard, the pastor and the youth pastor, and myself would be laying in the basement of the church praying. Because after I'd go home and drink some coffee and get my throat settled down, I'd walk back out to the church and we'd go downstairs and we'd pray. And daylight would come and we'd be in the church praying. And that was what brought that revival. I believe under the sound of my voice tonight, there's some of you that technically you've lost your axe head. You've been beaten with that stick and nothing's happening. You've been trying to move the mountain and it don't move. I believe God put it in my heart to tell you tonight there is a head that'll come right back to you if you'll just take hold of it. You can put it back on the stick. And you can take down the tree. You can move the mountain. I believe with all my heart, God's going to put a revelation in somebody's heart tonight that's going to change them forever. Would you stand with me all over the house? Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight, God, for your love and mercy. The power of your grace. Move on us, Lord. Touch us with your glory. Minister to us with your power. God, have your way. In Jesus' name. Holy, holy, holy God. Saturate us with your glory. Oh, God, have your way. I believe tonight that there's some of you that while I've been preaching, you've thought about things in your life. And you know that you've been beating the wind and nothing's been happening. And you're tired of beating the wind. You're ready for that touch that'll put that axe head back on that handle. I don't know if y'all understand this or not. Being a country boy, I understand if you hit something with an axe handle, it vibrates your arms all the way up through your teeth. It hurts. But if you got the head on and hit it, it's a nice smooth stroke. Feels good. No vibration. If that head's sharp enough, you hit it just right. You split a piece of wood, one good alone. I'm afraid we've got people here tonight that you're beating yourself up trying to win. And the truth of the matter is, the battle's not yours. It's God's. If you could just turn it over to him and let it go. He ran to the prophet. He said, look, my handle fell in the river. And the prophet cut a stick, threw it in the river. And the minute that hit the water, the axe head floated back up, started to swim, and came over to the young man. And the man looked at him and said, reach in and get it. He took hold of it, put it back where it belonged. Church, God's got it here for you tonight. But if you're not willing to take hold of it and put it where it belongs, you'll never see your life change. You'll keep beating against the wind. You'll keep running against the wall. And I don't think you can find anybody here that doesn't have a testimony that can tell you there have been times in their lives they looked around themselves and realized, I'm not getting anything done. I'm just not going anywhere. I've got to do something. Something's got to change. And it's at those moments we realize growth has to happen in our relationship with God, or I'm never going anywhere. And I believe God's talking to some people in this house tonight, and he's saying to you, the opportunity to move forward is here. Will you take it and move? Will you grow? Will you reach out for something you've never had before and say, God, I want it. I want it. I want a fresh fire, Pentecost. I want God in my life like never before. If that's your prayer and you say, preacher, I want to know him, I want you to head to the front of this building and say, God, I need you tonight. I need you tonight. God, I need you. There's areas of my life that I can't handle it anymore. I've got to have help. I've got to have you break some bondage. I've got to have you open up some windows, God. I've got to have you begin to do things in me that only you can do. That's your prayer. I want you to come tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God. He's ready to break down some walls for some people. God's ready to put a revelation in your heart about what can happen in your life if you'll just commit totally to him. Take hold of what he has and let it begin to burn in you like never before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.